Someone earlier said to me, "Hey, Mark, I have a great Father's Day gift for you and for all fathers here. All fathers eat free today at Chick-fil-A." Oh, man, that is bad. That is bad. So that's like a... No, I pack your own lunch maybe if you're up there. Happy Father's Day. If you're new here or have been here just in the last few weeks, we are going through the book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets. A little echoey. I know the boys will get it here in a second. Someone's often said, why are they called minor prophet? Why is Jonah and some of these and the other books called minor prophets and the others are called major prophets? It's not because they're less significant or less important. The only reason they use those terms is because they're smaller. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, big books of prophecy. Those prophetic books are very large. And then when you start with Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, these are smaller prophetic books. And they are we call them the prophets. The Old Testament is called the Law and the Prophets. The Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then the story of Joshua and the founding of Israel. And then after David, we get into the prophets. And all the prophets point to Christ. We're looking at the story. We often look at this great story of Jonah, and there's some great examples for us. In fact, we're going to look at Jonah's prayer today, his prayer from the belly of the whale. And I think it's going to give us a great model for how we should pray. But we also have to forget that the purpose, the overall purpose of Jonah, Micah, and all the prophets were pointing towards Jesus. And in fact, we see that purpose in Matthew where Jesus speaks about Jonah and how Jonah is a sign. And Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days is a sign of his resurrection. And he's going to talk even about the Ninevites that we're going to see today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah, which is a little bit, if you turn to the middle and you hit the Psalms and Proverbs and you hit those big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, then you'll come to Obadiah and then Jonah. So look at last week, Dad taught on Jonah chapter 1. And talked a little bit about who Jonah was, a prophet in Israel. And we see a little bit about him, and we see this task that was given him. And this task, he absolutely failed the test. In fact, instead of going towards Nineveh, which was his calling, he was on his way in the opposite direction. And so chapter 1 is really a course correction, and we're going to take a look at that. I just wanted to share this also this morning. It says, on Friday morning, a number of years ago, Michael Packard was diving for lobsters just off the Herring Cove. He was about 35 feet of water when a humpback whale saw him as a tasty snack and gulped him down. Not surprisingly, Packard was sure he was going to die. Fortunately, as he had his scuba gear on, he was able to breathe while he was trapped in the whale. After about 30 seconds, the whale decided the man was not going to make a good snack and threw him up. He was scooped up in the water and taken to the hospital. There are many examples of them, of folks being swallowed by whales. Obviously, not to the degree of Jonah, but if you study a little bit about sperm whales, which a lot of biblical scholars feel that this great fish could have been a sperm whale, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a second. But sperm whales, they'll when they kill a sperm whale and they look inside his stomach, they find everything. Not only just crabs, lobsters, but they'll find chunks of driftwood, coconuts. They found rocks, car parts, tin plates, and even a 43-long section of a shrimp net was found in one. And there's been stories over the years of guys that have been swallowed by whales. And one of the most famous one was the tale of James Bartley in 1891. He was a sailor and a whaler, and they were hunting off the coast of the Falkland Islands in their ship. And some of the crew, including Bartley, were in a whaleboat, an open rowing one. The whaleboat capsized them, and Bartley landed in the whale's mouth. And he was never found again. for a little while. Although they killed the whale, and during the process of processing the whale, they came and discovered that Bartley was inside the whale's stomach, and they extricated him. And the length of time that, and this was actually in the papers, in the London papers, and actually made it to America, that they felt that they could have been in the stomach for somewhere between 24 to 36 hours. And the interesting thing about this is that when he came out, he was bleached white, like because of the whale's acid stomach, the stomach acids. And some claim that he also lost his hair. So there's examples and stories of this. And they might sound far-fetched, and you go, well, that couldn't happen. But the reason we know this does happen is because our Lord and Savior talks about that it happened. And we get this actual picture of what Jonah was going through in the belly of this fish here in chapter 2. So we're going to look at this morning, and I'm going to read God's Word. Follow along as I read chapter 2. Now, verse 17 of chapter 1 says this, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Chapter 2, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves, they passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Lord, guide us as we look into your word today. Thank you for an example of Jonah, of a rebellious prophet, really an awful prophet, that rejected your calling and ran as far as he could from you. But Lord, in your sovereign plan, you intervened, you hunted him down, and Lord, you brought him to the point of submission as he cries out to you in the belly of this fish. Lord, help us to look at Jonah's prayer today and be reminded too that we can cry out to you in our time of distress, in our time of even rebellion, in our time of sin. Lord, we are called to still cry out to you and repent as Jonah did. And we thank you in your name. Amen. Before we jump into Jonah's prayer, I've titled this, this prayer is really like a psalm. And we'll talk about this in a little bit, but Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 has been given many names, and it's been studied as it's written as a psalm. Jonah, as a prophet of God, obviously knew the Psalms, because in this psalm that he has written, obviously after his time in the belly of the whale, there's a lot of reflection and similarities to some of the Psalms. And so he used some of the same language in many of the Psalms. But first off, just a little bit of a review. As Dad talked last week, Jonah was called to go to his enemy, to the people that were causing Israel the worst. And we look right now of Israel and Iran, and would be like a messianic Jew right now in Israel, being called to go over to Tehran or Iran right now and share the gospel. That would be a tough calling. And that was the calling of Jonah, to go to his enemy, to Nineveh, and he did not want to do that. He knew God was a merciful God. He knew God was a gracious God, and he had something else in mind for the Ninevites. Someone has said that life's highway only has two lanes, God's way or my way. God's way or my way. Chapter 1 could be summarized as this, a detour Jonah's detour off of my way for the purpose of getting onto God's way. And many of you sitting here, including myself, and Dad even shared last week, that many of us have needed that detour. Many of us need that detour right now. Many of us are on that road to Tarshish when we should be going to Nineveh. And God needs to intervene, and He will intervene if you're His child. So what we see, though, is that Jonah's rebellion is on display. His hatred of his enemies is on display. Dad said he's like the worst, he's almost the worst missionary you could ever think of. Now, here's something interesting, though, and I don't want to steal any of Jared's thunder next week, but he's like the worst missionary in the world, and the repentance of the Ninevites and how many people were saved was probably one of the greatest crusades of all time, the greatest examples of a nation and people repenting. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands in a matter of days were saved because of Jonah's preaching, as he was one of the worst missionaries in the world to begin with. But it was on display. And there's a key phrase in chapter 1. This is so important. Look back at chapter 1 and look at verse 3. It says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And in verse 4, "He paid the fare, went down into the ship." It's interesting. When you're hiding from God, I think you're trying to get into the deepest, darkest crevice away from even the light in the sky. And it says that he just went down into the crevice of the ship, and it went down there to get away. Where? The presence of the Lord in verses 3 and 4. Now, I thought that's interesting because I was studying, I was going, why did Jonah need to feel like, okay, so God told him to go to Nineveh. He could, instead of fleeing to Tarshish, he just could have stayed in Jerusalem. There's his home country, or Israel. He just could have stayed there. He's could have stayed with his countrymen and just said, "Lord, I'm not going." But why did he flee and go the other direction? We have to remember that in the Old Testament at this time, God's manifest presence was in the temple at Jerusalem. God's manifest presence was in the temple. The Shekinah glory, the God's glory was there physically in that temple in Jerusalem. And I think this provides greater context to us why Jonah had to flee his homeland and Jerusalem. Jonah did not want to be anywhere near the presence of the Lord, did he? He's like, I can't even stay in my home. I can't even stay in Jerusalem. I can't stay in my own country because the presence of the Lord is here. And we need to remember that God's presence, oftentimes when we are in sin and in rebellion and we try to get as far away from the Lord as possible, the response of our guilt and shame is to hide and run. What were Adam and Eve doing in the garden after they sinned when the Lord came walking? What were they doing? They were hiding. They were hiding. Jonah's pride and sin and rebellion towards God was so great that when he was found out and exposed by the sailors, he chose death over repentance. Jonah was willing to perish running from God rather than to submit to God's plan of mercy for the Ninevites. So, as we just read last week, and we see the story, he's found out. They start fearing the Lord. The sailors who are worshiping other gods start to realize that Jonah's God, the Hebrew God, is the one true God, the God of creation and of the seas. And Jonah says, if we're going to save this ship, throw me overboard. So they do. They throw him into the water. Now, that brings us to today and this morning, chapter 2. What do you think was going, we don't know exactly, but what was going through Jonah's mind when he hit the water? Did it like, all right, this is it? I think he did. He said, I'm just going to drown out here, but I would rather drown than have mercy come upon my enemy. And he's just like, it's just going to be a few minutes. Maybe he's treading water. Maybe after a little bit, he passes out. We don't exactly know, but we pick it up in chapter 2, and then it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me.'" So we're going to look at four brief points this morning. Four points about Jonah's this prayer. First off, Jonah cries out to the Lord. Secondly, Jonah admits God is in control. He admits God is in control. Third, Jonah declares after a bit his assurance of deliverance. After he comes to his senses and calls on the Lord and realizes what he's done, and as he's coming to repentance, he realizes, as we see with the language, he says, I will see God's temple again. I will worship again. He declares that he will be delivered. And finally, Jonah repents and commits to obedience. So we'll look at those few things this morning. Number one, Jonah cries out to the Lord. Despite his disobedience and stubbornness, Jonah calls out to God. Despite attempting to run from God, Jonah cries out for help and deliverance. Now this is important. We often think that we're in the midst of rebellion and sin, and we've all been there, that we just can't even address our Creator. We can't even call out to God. But God is saying, no, even while you are in rebellion, cry out to me. Cry out to me and confess, and I will provide you mercy. And that's what God does. God answers Jonah's cry of distress, and he answers our cry of distress, even when we are guilty of sin and rebellion. Jonah was not on his way to Nineveh when he was thrown overboard. He was running from God. And some of you right now are in trouble right now precisely because of your disobedience. You're on the way to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. You're on your my way instead of God's way. And you may be wondering, is it too late for me? Have I gone too far for God to rescue me? Will God have mercy on me in my distress? And the answer is yes, absolutely. Take heart. If you cry out to your Maker and repent of your pride, trying to go your own way, God will hear you and answer you and provide you the grace and mercy you so need. I'm going to read a couple of these. You don't have to turn there. But this whole psalm, this whole a prayer of Jonah is filled with portions of the Psalms. Psalm 18:6 says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and he cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple." Listen to this. This is very much of a parallel. Jonah was very acquainted with Psalm 42. Psalm 42 says this, Psalm 42:7, "Deep calls unto deep, and the noise of your waterfalls and your waves and billows have gone over me." Just as it says here in verse 5, it says that in verse 3, "All your waves and your billows have passed over me." Psalm 31:22 says, "I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you have heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you." Let me read that again, because this is a great parallel to verse 4. Jonah says in verse 4, "I have been cast out of your sight." Now, Jonah knew that he could never get away from the Lord. He was in the midst of being disciplined by the Lord right here. But he was out of God's will. He was out of God's fellowship. He had been cast out of God's sight as discipline from the Lord. And in the same way it says here, David says, "I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you." In the midst of our sin and rebellion, we can call out to the Lord and cry out in our time of distress. And God will hear us. He will hear us. Psalm 20, verse 1. "In my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me." So number one, first thing that Jonah does is he cries out to the Lord. Number two, Jonah admits God is in control. Did you notice that Jonah did not say in this prayer, "Oh, those rotten sailors, I can't believe they threw me into the sea"? Instead, what's he say? He sees and says that God's hand of work is on him, and it's at work even in the belly of the fish. Look at his confession in verse 3. In verse 3, it says, "For the sailors cast me into the deep." No, you cast me into the deep. You cast me into the deep. Your billows and your waves passed over me. our submission and God's sovereignty go hand in hand. Let me say that again. Our submission and God's sovereignty go hand in hand. Jonah is in the midst of coming to submission. It's a process. He's going through the ringer. He's going through a ringer of a stomach. Some feel that that the whale's fish was going to try to digest him, and who knows where he was in the stomach. And as we'll see in a second, it's an awful situation. But here he is in the midst of God's hand, and he's coming to submission. When we admit and recognize that God is in control, even in our most dire circumstances, our soul is refreshed and a thankful heart begins to submit to His will and plan. Deuteronomy 4:39 says this, "Acknowledge and take to heart that this day that the Lord God is in heaven above and on earth below, there is no other." And the Lord's Prayer, I think, is one of the greatest verses in Matthew 6 that talks about our submission when we recognize God's sovereignty. Why? Look at this. Our Father who art in heaven. What do we do when we are acknowledging our Father in heaven, that He is in control, He's on the throne, His name is holy, hallowed be Your name. And when we recognize God is in control, even in our dire circumstances where we have often put ourselves, where our own sin has often put us sometimes we're in dire circumstances, the Scripture says, that is not because of our sin. It's just we live in a fallen world where cancer comes and where grief comes and where we lose somebody, and it's not of our doing. It's just we live in this fallen world. We're still called to cry out in our distress. But there's many times that our distress is self-inflicted. It's the consequences that come from our own choices. And even then, God is merciful. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we acknowledge God's sovereignty, that is where we need to be as we submit to Him. And that's what Jonah does, is he admits God is sovereign. God is in control, even in the belly of the fish here. Jonah cries out to the Lord. Jonah admits God is in control. Now, thirdly, Jonah declares an assurance of deliverance. An assurance of deliverance. Jonah knows God is at work in disciplining him. Jonah, in the midst of his cry and realization that God had cast them away into the depths, but Jonah still trusted and knew in his mind that God would deliver him. Look at verse 4. "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple." Have you ever come to that point where you know you're in the midst of crying uncle, and God has to take that arm and twist it back to where He's got you in a hold, or He's got you in a hold that you know that He's got you, and you're in that point where you know, okay, I'm going to stop running, and you know that God is going to use you in what you're called to? That's where Jonah is here. "I submit to you, Lord. I know I've been running, Lord, but guess what? I will again worship you at the holy temple." And as we'll see again here, in his obedience, Jonah concludes that God was in the process of saving him for a purpose. Jonah, so close to death, concludes that he will again worship the Lord in his holy temple. Jonah even begins praising the Lord and his greatness from the belly of the fish, declaring, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Psalm 32:7 says this, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Songs of deliverance. Psalm 18 says, "I love you, Lord, and you are my strength. You are my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. You are whom I take refuge in, my shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you, and my righteous hand will sustain you." Folks, if you're in a place where you have been running, and you need to come off that detour of my way to God's way, know that God gives you assurance that He will give His Holy Spirit to empower you to come out of the situation that you're in, to sustain you, to give you the grace and the mercy that you need in that time of trouble. Jonah does that. He declares the assurance of his deliverance. And then finally this morning, Jonah repents and commits to obedience. Jonah realized that resisting God, running from Him, was like being an idolater. Let me read that in verse 8 and 9. "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." He realized that running from God was like being someone that worshiped an idol, something different than the Maker. Jonah comes to repentance from running away from God. Here in the midst of the belly of the whale, it's a place of judgment and discipline. A place of judgment and discipline. Jonah turns to God with sacrifice and thanksgiving. He promises to do what God has told him. You know, one commentator said this about Jonah here in chapter 2. Jonah, God put Jonah in a place where he cried out to God, and God answered using the big fish as both judgment and rescue. Let me read that again. Sometimes this is what happens with us in our own sin, the own consequences of where we are. God takes those and uses those for His glory. God put Jonah in a place where he cried out to God, and God answered using the big fish as both judgment and rescue. Jonah repented, and he turns to God with sacrifice and thanksgiving. He says, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed." Jonah commits to obedience. Now, it should be noted here, and I might make a side note, because we're going to see the good and the bad of Jonah in a sense in chapter 4. It doesn't go perfectly for Jonah. It should be noted that Jonah's repentance here in the belly of the whale did not stop him from still struggling with God's plan. And really, at the heart of it all, he struggled with the character of God. As we know, Jonah will go on. He'll be obedient. He will preach repentance to the Ninevites. There will be a great revival. But he, Jonah, will struggle with pride, and he will continue to question God as to why God would show mercy to the Ninevites. This is important to us. As we, in the next few chapters, as Jared and Brian come with and share chapter 3 and 4 in the next 2 weeks, in our own struggles in our daily walk of sanctification and repentance, we in our own struggles can struggle with sin and pride, and at times we can question God, what are you doing here, as Jonah did. But we must realize that when we do that, it's because, as Jonah did, he took his eyes off the character of God. He took his eyes off the mercy of God. He took his eyes off of who God really is. And when we take our eyes off of the character of God the Father and God of Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit, when we take our eyes off of them, we tend to have our own opinions. And we tend to question what God is doing. And that is where we can see this repentance. But still, Jonah is still going to struggle. In closing, I wanted to share just a little bit about the book of Jonah as it relates to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, turn to Matthew 12. Turn to Matthew 12, and we're going to close this morning in Matthew 12. Before we get there, I just wanted to just kind of, before we leave Jonah, I want us to just kind of rethink about this chapter and Jonah's cry and the circumstances that he was in. Because our circumstances, sometimes we think no one can understand what I'm going through. And it's awful. And Jonah was in the same boat. And I believe the description in Jonah's prayer gives us a picture of Jonah going in and out of consciousness. It says that he was losing consciousness, going down to Sheol. One commentator describes Jonah as losing consciousness but waking up to the overpowering aroma of fish and carcasses, thinking that hell or Sheol resembled a fish market. Can you imagine this? Getting swallowed and in and out, you're drowning, you're just spinning around, don't even know what you're doing. Listen to these this description. Verse 3, the flood surrounded me, your billows and waves passed over me. Verse 5, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul, the deep closed around me, weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountain, the earth with bars closed behind me forever. Now, that's an interesting phrase there in verse 6, and I just had this side note. It's interesting, and some of the commentators try to draw this parallel. We not exactly know if it was a sperm whale, but if it was a sperm whale, and a couple other whales, there are some of the creatures that can go as whales the farthest down in the depths of the ocean. Some sperm whales have been known to go over a mile deep. And they can be down there for a couple hours, and they go down, 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 and they come up, up, up. The sperm whale has these, their rib cages are built to contract and expand, so with the pressure of the water. And could you imagine that ride? Even just a little bit of this, but you could get this picture. If he had any consciousness at all, and the whale was doing this, because that's what sperm whales do, they go down, and they go up, and way deep. Verse 6 kind of describes that. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the foundations of the earth, as some have called, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. In the Old Testament times, Sheol was described as the place of dead in the heart of the earth. Down under the ocean and under the earth, way deep, was the place of that folks thought Sheol was, the place of the dead. And between Sheol and the earth was, according to what folks believed at that time, was these bars. They separated the earth from Sheol. Sheol was a prison. It was the place of the dead, and they were in a prison. And there was bars that separated Sheol from the earth. And so you get this sense of Jonah thinking, This is it. I'm going to hell. I'm going to Sheol. I'm going to the place of the dead. I mean, who knows if he was in and out of consciousness and felt that, but it says, I went down to the base of the mountains, the moorings of the mountains, underwater, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And I just think that that situation is almost unthinkable. It's horrific. But many of you are in places like that. And to this morning, we want you to understand, God's Word wants you to understand that a desperate and beautiful prayer of submission is what God calls us to. Be desperate in your cry. Cry out to the Lord and submit to Him. And we can learn from Jonah. Matthew 12. This is a great context of really a big part of the book of Jonah and its purpose. And we'll close with this morning. Starting in verse 39. The parallels to Jonah as a bad prophet. Some have called him the prodigal prophet. He was the prophet that ran from God. And his pride in his nation that was so great that he didn't want to even have any mercy or any grace on any of his enemies. And he was a prideful Hebrew at that time that did not understand God's grace and mercy. Very much like the Sadducees and the scribes here in Matthew 38, where they did not want the mercy and grace that Jesus offered. They did not want a kingdom that brought in repentance of sins. They held on to their sins. They wanted to hold on to their power. They did not want a Savior. And they just wanted Jesus to continue to show them miracles. We'll enjoy this. Look at these. He's feeding the 5,000. He's healing the lame and the sick. It's kind of fun to watch this. But our hearts aren't going to change. we just want to see what Jesus is doing, you know, with these signs, but we're not going to repent. So Jesus says this in Matthew 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Show us more. Show us more signs." Verse 39. He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Man, what an incredible picture that Jonah in that whale for 3 days, three nights is a picture of our Lord's resurrection, of being dead or left for dead. And in our Lord's case, he was dead, but Jonah, some commentators over the years have debated whether Jonah, did he really die? Did he die and come back to life? Was he revived? Most commentators feel that Jonah was still conscious during this time, the entire time, maybe passed in and out of consciousness. But he was a sign. Jonah in the belly of the whale was a sign given that our Lord would also go into the earth and come out and conquer death. And then even this, verse 41. Jonah did not want the gospel or did not want repentance to come to the Ninevites, did he? He didn't. And neither did and look at verse 41. Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater sign than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." When we are in heaven, we are going to see repentant Ninevites. They repented of their sin because of Jonah's preaching. But this generation of scribes and Pharisees will stand in judgment because they rejected the Savior. And how sad that is when we know, folks, when so much of the world today stands in judgment because they have rejected the God of the universe who loves them so much that He gave His life for their sin. And, man, may we be reminded that Jonah and these prophetic books are always pointing towards Christ. And may we be reminded that when you are in the depths of despair and crisis, that you can cry out with a desperate yet beautiful prayer of crying out in your distress, of realizing God is in control, of knowing that God will deliver, and then repenting of your sinfulness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Jonah. We thank you for this word. Thank you for the reality that this prophet was a rebellious prophet, and yet you used him. And Lord, we get to see his travel from rebellion to submission here in the belly of the whale. Lord, may we not have to get to the belly of the whale. May we not have to get to this point where we're going down, down, down. Lord, Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down to the bottom of the boat. He went down to the bottom of the sea. Lord, help us not to keep going down, down, down as Jonah did. But Lord, may our trajectory look up to you and be on your path and your calling for us. Lord, you can take the worst things that can happen to us, the absolute horrific worst things that we can dream of, and Lord, you can turn them for good, for deliverance for us. We don't know how you do it. You're sovereign. We don't understand it. We don't understand it. We're in the midst of the belly of the whale, Lord, but we know we can cry out to you in distress. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God that hears us. As you heard Jonah, as you saw Jonah, as you encouraged Jonah, do the same for us. And we thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all, and have a great, great week. Be reading Jonah 3 this week. Jonah chapter 3. Be reading it.